Thank you, Buzz. You will also see found within your bulletin our new sermon series for the dates of June. Our topic for this next sermon series is Spend Your Life on What Matters the Most. And you can see there from that insert our four topics throughout the course of June: your work, your family, your friendships, and your faith. So let us take a moment and join our hearts together in prayer. Father God, we thank you for high moments of celebration and praise. And we thank you also that you walk with us to meet our needs. You bring to us joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Lord, we are joyful in our church family here at Chandon. You give us the strength that we ourselves do not possess. You allow us, Lord God, to become new and changed, to be your children. And so, Lord, we thank you for this community of faith. And I pray, Lord, that as I share from your word, that there might be words of instruction, words of life, and that will feed all of us and strengthen us for life's journey. So continue, Lord, to keep your flock in your care, and also myself as their servant, rightly dividing the word of truth, that, Lord, that those who hear it might come to a new understanding or a fresh appreciation of the faith that they have as followers of you. And these things we ask and pray in your precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. So we are at this place of embarking upon a brand new sermon series, Spending Your Life on What Matters the Most. I think that's a good question. And so I want to ask what it is that matters to you the most. That is our topic for consideration for our spiritual reflection all throughout this month. And what matters to us most might depend upon where we're at in life, how old we are, what accomplishments we've been able to achieve, what struggles or difficulties we've encountered are all ways in which we determine answers to that question about what matters to us the most. Sometimes what matters to us the most are tangible things, yes, like money, your home, your car, those kinds of things. There was a lawyer who opened the door of his BMW when suddenly another car came racing along and it hit the door and it took the door clean completely off. When the police arrived at the scene, the lawyer was complaining bitterly about the damage to his BMW. "Officer, look what they've done to my Beamer, for goodness sakes!" He whined and he cried, and the cop said to him, "Oh, you lawyers, you're so materialistic, you make me sick. You're so worried about your stupid BMW that you didn't even notice that as that car went by and took off your door, it also ripped off your arm." And so the lawyer looked down at his shoulder there, and the blood was spewing forth, and he looked at the officer and he said, "Oh my goodness, my Rolex!" Sometimes the things we value the most in life are intangibles like time or memories or values or the griefs in life that we encounter. But in reality, in the same way that I could not share with you all the many wonderful and powerful and beautiful prayers in our last sermon series, and I just have to pick a few out for us, the same also applies for this series, because there are so many essentials for us, and I thought I would pick out just the four: our work and our families, our friendships, and of course, we'll wrap it up at the end of June with our faith. So our work is perhaps it's an odd essential to include in what matters the most. Many of us would say, work is, I have mixed feelings about work. And so I wanted us to unpack that a little bit. For some of us, work is a dirty four-letter word, you know, W-O-R-K. And you might be inclined to say, Pastor, when I think and pray about what work doesn't really hold a lot of meaning for me. And if that's your feeling, I'm glad you're here today because I'd like to try and challenge that assumption a little bit. Work, as we all know, whether you work in the home or out of the home, it can occupy up to one third of your life. So you're either spending a third of your life kind of feeling miserable and being unhappy, or a third of your life is pretty good. And the truth is that most of us do not undertake our work in a dispassionate way. In other words, there's always something of ourselves that we bring to or inject into the work that makes it uniquely our own. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, because work is something that we see in the divine. Creation itself, the book of Genesis tells us, was a work of God that God himself undertook. And from the Genesis narrative, we can even make an association. And the association is that God's work was good. No, not just good, very good. Very good indeed. Creating a universe brought God pleasure. God found meaning in the work that God had accomplished. God put his best foot forward to create a complex and diverse and incredibly rich biosphere that all of us enjoy, especially on days like today, every day. Can you imagine with me, for example, just one other planet in our galaxy that has got a tree on it? Is there a one? Somewhere? Anywhere? In our entire galaxy? Can the smartest, most intelligent person point and describe for me another planet with whales and ostriches and alpacas and orangutans and ants? Or another world with corn or caves or continents or cliffs? Is there another world that science has detected or identified with tulips and waterfalls and white fluffy clouds that just drift on by? A world that is absolutely teeming and dripping with life? We keep looking. The answer is no. So this work of God that we are a part of and witness to every day is something that God has invested himself in. Now, I don't know about you, but anything that I invest myself in, I usually care a whole lot about. And that's one of the sub-themes of this series. We invest ourselves into our work, our families, our friendships, and our faith. In other words, it's a personal thing. And the same was no less true for God. He takes his work personally. So downstairs in my parents' basement is my father's workshop. How many of you had dads with workshops? In the basement, in the garage, yeah. My dad's not alone in that, that's for sure. And when I was a little guy, I used to fill my hours with all kinds of woodworking projects. That was my hobby when I was younger. And first I can remember fashioning for myself a very, very crude birdhouse, and I was proud of it, although it was pretty basic. It was my first attempt at woodworking, and I would say it was definitely fit for a sparrow, but I don't know, a robin would probably have turned her nose up at it and said, yeah, that's not good enough for me. Then I kicked it up a notch, and I made this little tiny wooden money box. It was about yay big, and I painted it white on the outside and on the inside, and I took a beautiful piece of felt and I laid that into the bottom of my little money box, and I fastened this beautiful little gold clasp on the outside of it, and I found a little lock, and I would store my nickels and pennies and dimes and quarters in there, all little odd jobs and so on, and I would lock it up, and to my frustration, it still didn't keep my older brother out from busting into that little box. I'd worked so hard on that. Well, after that, I tried my hand at making a wooden tabletop stand for my Bible. And I stained it a rich brown color, and I put a coat of varnish on it, and it shined absolutely beautiful. Now, it wasn't great, but it was better than the birdhouse, yeah? With each project, and with some help from mitering corners from my father, I got just a little bit better as time went on with woodworking. But when God made humanity, He made us perfect from the get-go. There was no learning curve for God involved, or else God wouldn't be God. If you had to learn, like you and I have to learn, then no, He couldn't have been God. So when it came to making you and I, we were and are the crowning work of His achievement, His divine mind, His creative hands. And for good measure, He even threw in a little bit of Himself on the inside of us. Genesis chapter 1 says, God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill earth, take charge. Be responsible for fish in the sea and birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. This is what we call, theologically, the Imago Dei, the image of God. That part of God that God has placed within us. All of us have His image, no matter what we look like on the outside. Yeah? No matter what we look like. On the inside, we've got God's image indwelling, residing within us. And in the same way that God gave Himself the work of creation to do, so also has He given you and I a work to do. The book of Proverbs says, mark a life of discipline and live wisely. Don't squander your precious life. Genesis 2 says, God took the man and set him down in the Garden of Eden to work the ground and keep it in order. God gave Adam work to do. Work the ground and keep it in order. Now, this work is twofold in nature. First, God has given to you and I a set of gifts. Your gifts are different from mine, and mine different from yours, but they are nonetheless uniquely yours and uniquely mine. If Adam worked the ground in Genesis chapter 2, he didn't work the ground with just his hands. He will have used a tool, some kind of tilling, a way to till the soil. And likewise, God has given to us, every single one of us, a tool to use. And somehow we are to use these gifts in our daily work just as Adam did. Was not our Savior also a carpenter in addition to a preacher? Was not St. Paul also a tent maker in addition to a missionary and an evangelist? And was not Lydia, a leader in the early church in the book of Acts, also not a seller of purple linen? See, my dad was a tool and die maker. And I was always puzzled about why he cared so much about millimeters. You know? Who cares? I thought, a millimeter? What if you're off a millimeter or two? You know? Is the sky going to fall in? Well, to my dad, yes. You know? He walked around with this thing called a micrometer in his pocket all the time. You know? But if caring about tolerances, you know, millimeter tolerances is your gift like it was for my dad, I'm glad that he cared about that. When my wife looks for drug interactions on a patient's profile in the hospital, I'm very, very glad that God gave to her a mind for math and for science. You see, trust me, if I had to figure out your drug interactions and your dosing, sorry, you'd be up the creek without a paddle, that's for sure, yeah? When I hear Millie play as she sits down at the piano, or when I hear Denise sing, or as I had the opportunity this week to go out and see the Sunwatch archaeological dig that Andy is the director of, you know, when I see all of those works that God has given to us to do, I rejoice. So in our journey to discover what matters the most, we are first to discover and discern what gifts that God has given to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, now there's variety of gifts, but the same Spirit that fell on Pentecost Sunday, And there are a variety of ministries, but the same Lord that was crucified and raised from the dead for us, there are varieties of effects, but the same God who is at work in all persons. Now, second, we are to somehow use our gifts that God has given to us to build up the body of Christ. And this is a wonderful thing. I had an Iranian friend back in England, and he was somewhat of a social butterfly. He certainly had the gift of hospitality, you know. You know those people that have that gift. He was running around all the time, can I get you a cup of tea? Or a cuppa, as they like to say in Great Britain. Can I get you a cuppa? Can I get you a chair? Can I stack the chairs? Can I fold the chairs, you know? Gift of hospitality. He never allowed anyone to just fade into the background. And through the years, I've known of painters and plumbers, electricians and engineers, lawyers, teachers and nurses, railroad workers, funeral directors, farmers and truckers, all within the congregations that I have pastored. And the list goes on and on for those who have used their gifts at building the church and building the kingdom of God. Somehow every Christian ought to do a work within the church that blesses another believer, like what my friend Saruj was doing with his gift of hospitality, and builds the kingdom of God, and has and bears a witness within the world. Yeah? So how are we doing that? Think about it. In my very first church I pastored, coming out of seminary, when I could hardly rub two nickels together, there was an old country doctor in that congregation, affectionately called Doc Robinson, and he used to examine me for free. Yeah, I offered him money, but he didn't take it. God had given him a work to do, and he was doing it. Now, I was nothing special. That was just the way that he paid forward to God some of the gifts that God had blessed him with. Now, I've spoken about discerning and discovering your work, but many of you might be wondering, Pastor Daniel, how can I determine what my work is? Well, I can't say exactly. Much of that will be between you and the good Lord Jesus, but I do have an idea. What I can tell you is what it is not. Your gift will never be discovered by lying around on the couch watching reality TV. I can tell you that much. Yeah? So how can you determine what your work is? Here's my idea. Does it bring you pleasure? It might sound strange to you, but preaching brings me pleasure. Yeah? So you have a gift. Does it bring you pleasure? And does it bring you meaning? Our sermon series is all about spending your life on what matters the most. So, does what you do feel good deep down inside? Does your work bring joy? Or is it just, oh no, not another day. Oh, boy. Now, trust me. I got to let you know, I have had my fair share of jobs that, at face value, lacked joy, meaning, and purpose, yeah? I have washed dishes for my mother from the age of 7, before they got that fancy appliance called a dishwasher, right? Yeah, we used to hand wash in our house when I was little. I was doing cat sitting when I was just 11 years old, and today I am very allergic to cats. I have cleaned toilets, I've waited on tables, I've loaded trucks, I've moved pallets, I've swept floors, and I've stocked shelves, and I've taken out trash. Mental note, I got to do that when we get home, right? I have been a busboy, a tire jockey, and I've worked the telephones to keep cranky customers happy. And trust me, that's a tall order when someone's cranky. They don't want to come down from that. And that's where, as followers of Jesus, Colossians chapter 3 kicks in. Servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters. And don't just do the minimum to get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. No matter what we do, the sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus does not cover up bad work. Even in what the world may not consider to be grand, glamorous, or prestigious work, God gives us an opportunity to allow whatever we do to bring Him honor and glory. Martin Luther, the great one of the leaders in the Protestant Reformation, said, "He who sweeps the floor as unto the Lord makes both that and the action fine." You see? The work that you do does matter. It matters to you, and by golly, it probably matters to somebody else as well. It especially matters to God, to His church, and also to this world. May the Lord add His blessings to His holy word for us.